Father, we just thank you for this, the beautiful day outside and this time to come here and study your word, Father. We just thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us, though we even know we're not worthy of any of them. And Father, we thank you for this place you've given us to do this and study and worship your word, Father. We have asked all this through your precious Savior, Jesus Christ, my personal Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right, we'll do a quick recap. We have got a lot of ground to cover, and there's no way we're going to satisfy everything that we've read this week, so we'll do the best we can in the hour that is before us. So I'll try to talk quickly and get our recap in, and then we'll do some sharing with what we've seen. So we've read Exodus chapter 7 to Exodus chapter 16 over the last 5 days. Let's do a quick recap, and then we'll jump in. Chapter 7. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, asking Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to go. Of course, God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. As a result, he refuses to let them go. And God begins this infliction of these 10 plagues that we've seen over our reading the last 5 days. God inflicts the Egyptians with the first plague, the water of the Nile turned to blood. The main purpose of this, somebody read verse 5 of chapter 7.
When I showed the Egyptians my power and forced them to let the Israelites go, they will realize that I am the Lord.
So there's the thesis statement. What is it?
I am.
They will know I am God. We're going to see that over and over. Chapter 8, again, Moses and Aaron deliver a message to Pharaoh that God has demanded him to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh again refuses, so God inflicts the second plague, frogs everywhere. Pharaoh promises to let them go if God will remove the frogs. The plagues of frogs is removed, and Pharaoh changes his tune, still unwilling to let the Israelites go. Then we see the third plague, the infestation of gnats or lice. Chapter 8, verse 19 says, the magicians, unlike Pharaoh, recognize the divine cause of these plagues. Still, Pharaoh would not submit to God's will. Then the fourth plague, great swarms of flies, and God protects the Israelites from the flies. Again, Pharaoh promises to let the people go if God will remove this plague. God removes every fly, the scripture says, but Pharaoh breaks his word and refuses to let the people go. Chapter 9, again, God sends Moses to Pharaoh with the same message, let my people go. Again, Pharaoh refuses, and we see the fifth plague. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. None of the Israelites' animals were affected. Still, Pharaoh won't budge, so we see the sixth plague, which is inflicted upon Egypt, the boils breaking out in terrible sores. Still, Pharaoh will not let them go. We might think this is odd. Doesn't God have the power to simply lead the Israelites out? What would you say?
Sure.
He sure does. However, somebody read 9 verses 14 to 16. Again, why is God doing all this? There's rhyme and reason behind it. 9 verses 14 to 16.
For this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people. So you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth.
Keep going.
For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now.
Very good. Thank you, brother. So, again, what is the purpose?
Show God's power.
He wants them to know he is God and the power that he displays. He said it right there. I could wipe you out like that, but I'm not. I'm gonna display my power through these things. This leads to a seventh plague, large hail falling from the sky, destroying everything, except again where the Israelites were. Pharaoh says he was wrong. If God will stop, he will let the people go. As soon as the hail and rain stop, Pharaoh again refuses to follow through with his word and let the people go. Chapter 10, God gives us some insight into why all this had to happen. Somebody read chapter 10, verses 1 and 2.
Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may hail in the hearing of your son and your son's sons, how I have made sport of the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.
Okay, so what is God saying there?
You may know.
I'm sorry?
That you may know.
That you may know again, and what are they to do with the information that they glean from God?
Tell her
sons and her sons' sons and forever.
The exact thing, same thing that we've been commissioned to do, right?
Right.
Take it to the next generation, all right? Pharaoh's servants try to convince him to let them go. Pharaoh attempts a compromise with God. I'll let the men go, but no one else. Does God accept the compromise?
No.
No. God sends the eighth plague, the locusts. They eat everything. Again, Pharaoh displays half-hearted repentance. That God relents and removes the locusts. Pharaoh's heart is hardened further and still refuses to let Israel go, which results in the ninth plague, darkness, that could be felt for 3 days. But where the Israelites lived, there was light. Another compromise is offered by Pharaoh. All the people could go, but no animals. Moses cannot agree to the terms, so God further hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he does not let them go out of Egypt. Pharaoh is very angry and offers a strong warning to Moses. Somebody read chapter 10, verses 28 and 29.
Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again."
Little prophecy, maybe? I don't want to see your face again? Okay. If you've seen The Princess Bride, the farm boy.
As you wish.
Obviously, you all have seen The Princess Bride. Chapter 11, God tells Moses, one more plague. Then Pharaoh will be ready to let you go. God tells Moses to instruct all the people to ask of the Egyptians for gold and silver jewelry. And the Egyptians gave to them. Moses announces the final plague, the death of the firstborn of everything. Still, God hardens Pharaoh's heart and refuses to let them go. Chapter 12, God institutes the Passover. Each family is to take a one-year-old sheep or goat without blemish on the 10th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, they are to kill the animal at twilight. Some of the blood is to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house in which they eat the Passover meal. They are given specific instructions on how they are to eat the Passover meal, and they are to be dressed in a manner in which they are ready and anticipating leaving Egypt quickly. God says in the night he will pass through the land. He will pass over the houses with the blood, but any location not having the blood, the firstborn will die. Verses 21, 14 to 21, God gives instructions on how the Passover meal is to be observed as a statute forever, and God gives details for this observance in the future. Moses then instructs the elders of Israel to prepare for the coming 10th plague. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and commands them to go, finally, as God has instructed. They plundered the Egyptians, and that very night, the entire host of Israel exited Egypt. Chapter 13, the people are out of Egypt. God commands them to continually observe the Passover and what to tell future generations when they ask why they observe it. God leads them with fire by night and a cloud by day and promises that he will never leave them. Moses takes the bones of Joseph, as was sworn to Joseph. Remember, before he died, he said, "Make me a promise. Don't leave my bones in Egypt." Chapter 14, God tells Moses to have the people turn around and camp, that it will appear as if the Israelites are confused and wandering. God hardens Pharaoh's heart further so that he despises the fact that he has allowed the Israelites to leave. Pharaoh takes his army and begins to pursue the people of Israel. And the people of Israel become fearful. They complain against Moses for bringing them out of Egypt. God tells them to fear not, he will provide for them. God has Moses raise his hands over the sea. The sea parts and the Israelites go across the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army pursue the Israelites. God has Moses stretch out his hands once again, and the water crashes in upon the Egyptians, killing them all. The people fear God, and they believe in the Lord and in Moses. Two more chapters. Chapter 15, the Song of Moses. The people sing and praise God for how he has delivered them. They recognize God as their salvation. They recognize his majesty and power, and that there is none other like God. Then Miriam and the women sing, worshiping and praising God. Moses leads the mass of people away from the Red Sea. 3 short days, they can find no water. And what do the people begin to do? Complain to Moses. Moses looks to God. God answers and provides clean water to drink supernaturally. Finally, the people come to Elim, where they camp by the water. Chapter 16, the final chapter that we've read for the week. Again, the people grumble against Moses and Aaron, this time because there is no food. God provides meat and bread from heaven and specific instructions on how to gather the manna. God also commands Moses and the Israelites to observe a Sabbath to the Lord on the seventh day. Aaron was commanded to put some manna in a jar as a reminder for future generations as to how God provided for his people. And chapter 16 ends by telling us that God provided manna for 40 years as Israel wandered in the desert. Woo! That was a lot. So there is our summary, quick summary of a lot of scripture, a lot of details that I'm sure you noticed that we didn't go into a lot of those because I trust that you read it and you know it, so we don't have to cover every little thing. So there's a summary, so I'm just going to stop and just kind of throw it open to you of insights, things that you would want to bring to the table and questions that you might have or insights that you've seen as you've been reading throughout the week.
I know you're expecting me to
say something. I'm looking at you.
All eyes are upon you.
No, the Ten Commandments cover this really well. So therefore, I'm pretty good with it, except that why did they have to cook the animal without, I mean, the bones and the everything? Why was that?
Obedience.
In the way that they're instructed to in the Passover?
Yeah. Why was that?
I'm not sure if there's a specific reason other than God said, hey, this is how I want it done. Do it this way. I'm not sure. Would anybody know? Is there a connection to those specific cooking instructions?
Well, you know, it said what you want to break the...
Break the bones.
And, of course, where did my mind go?
Yeah, exactly.
Sure.
Anything you have left, you're supposed to burn up.
Again, we started this several months ago. We talked about how the Old Testament is full of types and pictures and foreshadowing of Christ, and that you just brought one to the table that was really prevalent this week in our reading. Do not break the bone. I mean, that points us straight to the death of Christ on the cross. So. Yeah.
And then earlier, whenever you said, were the Hebrews bothered by these plagues, or was it just
the first couple, and then we're told?
But they had the blood. I mean, didn't affect their water, right?
It did. The first four were completely unilateral across Egypt, and then God starts separating the plagues from after the fourth one to just the Egyptians, and then the final one was only those who weren't covered by the blood, being a foreshadowing of Jesus, to where no one of any household in Egypt had to do anything in order to get God's mercy from the judgment
of the
firstborn.
And it was separating his people from...
For the 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it was separating his people from Egypt.
Okay. To the point where Pharaoh would send someone or learn that the Israelites were exempt, and okay, I'm gonna relent until we're told he either hardened his heart or God hardened his heart further to still not let them go. So
because when they left, it was a mixture of those who left. I wonder if they because they knew they were different, they could eat and drink.
Some American Indian tribes, including the Apache and the Comanche, believed that when they killed a buffalo, he was to be honored in his life being given to that tribe, and they were to use all of it, which they did.
Sure.
There wasn't anything left to burn.
Yep.
And that's how
it maybe was used in other things that they needed to make their life better.
That's good.
So during the Passover, they were to leave nothing then, right?
Right.
Period. Burn it up. Did they have time? They had to eat girded up with the stuff over their shoulder, and they had time to burn it.
Got ready to go.
Okay.
Other thoughts?
It's not interesting. The magicians were actually able to withstand Moses's the first couple of plagues. Like they were actually able to do what he did. Through one way or the other, and then like. So some people think that it was either like a trick or like they like food coloring in the water to make it look red or something, but they did just exactly the way he did, and then that's why God separated.
It's interesting to me, you would almost, you would, if I'm Pharaoh, I'm going to ask the magicians to reverse what's been done instead of make it worse. It doesn't seem to make much sense that they're, hey, there's a bunch of frogs. All right, let's make some more frogs or whatever they did, or let's turn the bloody water even bloodier. So,
what I think he was doing after reading a whole lot on this is he was pitting his gods against God.
Absolutely.
And there were gods for, and they, all these plagues were very carefully chosen. Because there was a god of locusts, or a god of boils, or a god of this, or a god of that.
It's a great
and,
point.
And one of the things they did to some of these gods was sacrifice their firstborn. So God was in a real spiritual warfare here. He knew exactly what he was doing.
Yeah, these were not just random things. You're right. That's great insight.
And another thing I noticed, and then I'll shut up, is that I read about hardening of the heart, you know. And it's kind of like equated to, God knew what kind of heart that Pharaoh had. It wasn't like he was some good guy, and I'm going to harden his heart, and he's going to be really bad, and he's not going to let my people go. He was really bad. So what he was doing, he was kind of putting the squeeze on that heart of Pharaoh's, and out comes this evil, I'm not going to let you go. My God, you know, that sort of thing.
Sure.
And it really clicked in my mind, because when you read that, it's kind of confusing the first couple of times, you know. But then when I thought more about how evil Pharaoh was, and God knows, you know, and how he, in other words, he put him in a position where he either had to do good or he had to do what's in his heart, and he knew that.
I had another thought. Okay, God was using Egypt. How are we getting along with Egypt now?
I'm not sure.
Pretty well.
They are still
your favorite nation.
Just go ahead. I mean, we're not sending any scuds or whatever that way, right?
Sure we are.
Are we? Just to keep them in line. Okay.
We got the biggest stick on the block, that's why.
Okay.
Other thoughts? Other questions? Insights?
I keep thinking about, like, putting myself in the shoes of those who were grumbling at God. Because I sit there and go, don't they know, don't they know? But of course, I got the benefit of a lot of stuff. Myself back with what they do know, would I have done any different? Now, I wouldn't have complained about the quail, I will say that. But, I mean, seriously, would we have been any different?
I don't know. We kind of went through that with Job, too. Yeah, we know what kind of this all comes about.
Well, do we grumble?
Yes.
Sure we grumble.
Didn't go without coffee in the morning.
Yes.
Just like that.
That's the problem. You didn't have coffee every morning.
And we see the same thing with Christ in the New Testament, the signs and the wonders. And as long as Christ was feeding the people, they were happy. As soon as things got more difficult, they turned away from him.
He was a Baptist. Feed them and they'll come.
That's funny. It is rather ironic that, you know, that they're in Egypt and they're griping, they're complaining. God hears their cries and he leads them out. And 3 days out, 3 days, and what do? They're complaining against Moses, they're complaining against God. So it is a picture of us. It's a picture of the human.
We can't even get out of the parking lot on Sunday.
Here you go. 3 minutes, huh?
In my scouting days, we had scouts in all kinds of weather sometimes. One time we got enveloped by flies. And I tell you, that is no fun at all. The fun goes out of everything when you're swarming with flies.
Yep. Absolutely.
Now it's open to frog wound to us. And I kind of use that out of the Bible, too. That's a lesson for us, you know. Just don't mess with the environment. You mess with the river, you mess things up. And this is back in the 50s or 60s when we really get messed up. Starting, you know.
Yeah.
I always wonder what they told the parents when they got home about what they got that.
Other insights?
Well, what did you learn this week?
I learned a lot, but I'm just full of questions tonight, so.
I hear, what did you, other insights, what was yours? Get us going.
Well, I'm going to give you a chance, and then I'll get the ball rolling.
I found it interesting in chapter 15, verse 20, the commandments of Miriam the prophetess.
Mm-hmm.
So there was female prophets.
Yep.
And there's one of them right there.
Yep. With a tambourine in her hand.
I think it's the same situation in Matthew, whenever Jesus feeds the 5,000, they leave when the food's gone. Same situation here. Once the miracles run out, they're out.
Yep.
No more faith to give.
The high school had a year of plague of boils. And if anybody in this room's had boils, even one, you know that is no fun at all. And when they're all over your body at one time, at any given time, you can't put your body in a position that doesn't hurt.
Aren't they coming back in Revelation, though, the boils?
Yeah. Pretty much everything's unleashed in Revelation, so.
Well, I
can't wait.
I'm getting my medicine ready right now.
All right, let me throw some questions at you, and we'll think deeply for a little bit. And I got a bunch, so I'll just have to watch my clock and see how we do here. So I don't think we mentioned this last Wednesday night, so it's a question that kind of goes back to our reading from last week. But you remember the midwives, they are told to kill the baby boys, the baby Hebrew boys, when they're born. We talked about this a little bit in the youth group. Often we conclude that they lie, that they had to lie. And I'm not sure that we have to conclude that they lied. Possibly they didn't show up till a baby was already born. Possibly, I told the youth, I said, if I was put in that situation, I would train a couple other people to go deliver the baby, so I don't have to do it. So I don't technically have to go and kill a baby boy. There's ways around it. But here's what I want us to think about. The midwives, in defying Pharaoh and seeking to honor God, took a huge risk. I mean, you got to say that's a huge risk, because here's the Pharaoh, the king. He says, when a baby Hebrew is born, kill it. And they basically say, this is not what God would want us to do. We're not going to honor Pharaoh. We're going to honor God. And so they take a huge risk. So my question to you and to me tonight is this. Are we willing to take such risks in our Christian life? Are we willing when we got to put some skin in the game for the gospel, or when it's time to put some skin in the game that it's going to hurt us possibly? I don't know what that may be. I mean, our nation is continually kind of going in a direction. I think, I wonder where we're going to be 10, 20 years from now as Christians in this nation. Are we willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to do what the world says I should do. I'm not going to do what the government says I should do when it requires me to go against the word of God, the will of God. Are we willing to be countercultural and to endure some persecution? So what do you think? I mean, think about those types of things. Anything come to mind? Any thoughts? Any?
Peter.
I'm sorry?
Peter. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I wonder, because our life is good. We've got it. And Peter, what does he say? No, I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to take, he says, can you take this cup? I'm with you. But before, but what did he do after God? First thing he said was, go tell Peter. I'm ready to go tell Joel. That's what I want him to do, because I don't know. I think I'm strong.
I think a lot of us would be like Peter. The first one to jump would be like, well, I'll take the cup with you. And then God goes, oh, really?
Yeah.
And then tells him that before the cock crows that next morning, he's going to deny him three times, and he's going to back out. I think a lot of us want to,
but
probably when the push comes to shove, most probably won't.
But now consider Peter, by the time we come to the epistles of Peter, what does Peter say? Count it all, in suffering is going to happen. Count it all joy that you're able to to suffer as Christ has suffered. So we see the change. We do. We see Peter who says, man, I'm there. Then I'm denying him. But by the time he's seasoned and he's walked with Christ and he's seen what Christ has endured, who he is in Christ, we see a different Peter. So maybe the answer is there's a continuum, spectrum, there you go, of maybe we fall in different places depending on our growth and our time with Christ, on how we do respond. Maybe we'll need some Peters who are seasoned and who will set the example when those times come, whatever those situations may be. I mean, I'm not a soothsayer, and I don't want to cast doom and gloom that in 20 years it's really going to hurt to be a Christian. I don't know that. Maybe it's not. Maybe God restores our nation and we go in the right direction. But there's a chance that some of us live to see a day when it's not easy to name Christ as Savior and to live out His word. So I just kind of want to throw that out there and see what you thought. Yes?
We think of a conscientious objector, someone who doesn't love his country. The Army teaches, or anybody in combat teaches, to kill the enemy. So there are ways to do that. Efficient ways and terrible ways. Conscientious objector has a choice to make. Whether to follow the advice of the Army, what he's supposed to do, or follow God's direction of what he's supposed to do. Places that person in a very difficult situation. And most of them stick to their guns and remain a conscientious objector. And the Army finally relented somewhat and found them a job to do that didn't involve firing a bullet at an enemy.
Yeah, but you're working for the government there. But David, in one of his short lessons, was telling about how Paul was telling him of what was going to happen. Heads were going to be cut off and stuck on a stake and going to be burned. And yeah, I'm looking forward to that. You know, it's like just Peter didn't know what was coming. So therefore, you know, he was afraid of just him. But when you think of your whole family, what are you going to do?
Take a page out of Job's book.
Huh?
You got to take a page out of Job and then realize we've already won.
He had those bulls too, didn't he?
Yeah.
There you
go. And he, the whole time, and that's when his wife left him, because he was still praising God, going, he's got it. The Lord gives him, take it away.
Right.
And then he got it all back.
Skills.
Twice as much.
Yes. I think we have a couple of things way back in Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. And then a little further on, down in 1:20, God said, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And then in 21:22, because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. So they chose to apply the knowledge they had of God and about his values rather than the government at the time.
Right.
Probably a choice we could likely face, same kind of thing.
Sure.
Not to worry, God says he'll give us what to say and what to do.
Sure.
Would abortion be something like that for today? People who stand up for abortion?
For
and against. We would stand up against it. I mean, do we stand up against it as a Christian, or do we not? Or do we just? So those are kind of what you're talking about. Are we willing to?
Well, here's a maybe a better illustration. There are nations where mandatory. I might be speaking wrong. I'm not sure that it's mandatory, but strongly encouraged euthanasia of an unborn child with Down syndrome. So you have a test, the mother is told this child is a Down syndrome baby, the government says we would like for you to euthanize this baby. What do you do in that situation? That is a real situation. What if our government began to implement those kind of policies upon our people to say, hey, we could save a lot in healthcare, we could save a lot in whatever they would come up with. Therefore, if you're 90 years old or older, and you're not at this stage of life, we're just gonna begin to have a policy that you will be euthanized. If a child or if an adult is mentally handicapped and cannot give anything, and we kind of sit here and we think, oh, that would never happen, but it is happening in some countries. I mean, they're having those kind of conversations. Euthanasia is becoming much more popular. And so these are things that we need to think about as we are faced with a Christian worldview and then trying to be commanded to submit to our government. There's times when those things don't mesh. I mean, Nazi Germany was a great example. Do you turn in this Jew or do you hide this Jew? I mean, what do you do?
What, so is this a shameless plug for when we get to Romans 13?
Could be.
I thought it might be.
It's been a good while ago, but didn't at one time China wanted them to kill the girls and just let the boys live?
They're changing their policy right now.
Yep.
I read in the Wall Street Journal just a while.
But they've had that for years.
Sure.
And then abort all the girls and let the boys live. They don't have any wives.
So there's real life modern situations.
You were asking what we would do if, say, 15 years from now. I think it matters a lot whether it affects your family or not, your wife or your children. You know, you can stand up, you know, and for something you believe in, but if it's going to affect your you know, the loss of life of a spouse, man or woman, or your children will be locked up or killed or whatever, you're going to really have to think hard about.
Definitely makes it.
It would make a big difference. Where I guess Peter, he was, you know, by himself. You know, he didn't have a family. Did he? Not right.
He did have a wife. Mother-in-law.
He had a mother-in-law.
Yeah.
It's hard to have a mother-in-law. I used to work at a very large hospital. Or a lot of doctors would have a wife. We're in favor of euthanasia. They didn't want to mess with a 95-year-old trying to keep, you know, give them another couple of years of life. They didn't care about that. They didn't care. But getting locked out of my office, I don't want to deal with that.
So I mentioned that because I know we could go a lot of different ways on that. I mentioned that simply, we see a great illustration of some women who were faced with a dilemma. Do we honor God or do we honor the king? Which, if we honor the king, it dishonors God. And so, and I'm glad you went and you read those scriptures, because we see God bless them for their obedience to God going against Pharaoh. So just something to think about as we progressively move as a culture, as a civilization, as we are faced with things.
I'm not sure it's a policy decision as much as a decision of who I'm going to be faithful to.
Sure.
Could happen very quickly that you have a choice of Allah or Jesus, or lose your head.
Sure.
So, best that we make up our mind in advance as best we can.
Absolutely.
Trust the Lord to get us through the situation one way or the other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good counsel.
Well, I think that's somewhat why elections are important. Because you have some politicians that proclaim to be Christians, Catholics, where they say that they're against abortion, but then they vote for it. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to vote for somebody like that, I think that's where you make the decision, and that will kind of direct the way the country's going.
Absolutely.
If we just allow them to have their way, because when you were talking about 90, when they were going through this for this Obamacare, there was a mention that if somebody was 76, they've already had a good life.
Mm. Wow. How many here does that affect?
Mm. Getting awful close to it.
You're lucky to lose that top one.
So, yeah.
I was told by my care providers that after 80, they do not do the PSA test unless you request it. It isn't an automatic thing on like a, you know, yearly
physical
checkup. You don't do it. And the reasoning was, well, after 80, it probably won't get prostate cancer anyway. Well, I'm here to say you can. After 80.
Wow.
He has raised his hand 4 times.
We're saving the best for last.
Okay, I have no idea where I'm at.
I have one thought about the abortion.
Sure.
This is my thought about it. I feel that it's a human being, and when you have an abortion, you've committed murder, which is against one of God's Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And that's my thought about it.
It's the truth.
Well, there you are. I can still stay in my chair.
Regardless of the situation, regardless if they're going to have Down syndrome, be retarded, not be able to walk, whatever it might be, you've committed murder. Yes.
I have something to add that I worked in labor and delivery for 15 years, and I can see where, unfortunately, some of the politicians are stuck. We have to change our definition of abortion, because I aborted Matthew and Marie. They're still with us, but technically, we ended the pregnancy before they return. So, you know, if we go strictly by those laws, and so in order for us to allow the health care to really take care of people, we have to have the politicians kind of protecting it. So no, to kill a baby, that's one thing, but the definition of abortion means you can't induce a pregnancy either. And so there's times that we do have to have that available. And if they would stop that, there'd be a lot of people with babies dying because we literally, our hands are tied and we can't help the mom have the baby early.
So does that mean like C-sections?
C-sections is a termination of pregnancy.
So in a sense, the word out?
Yeah, so it's all, it's technical, it's all technical. So that's why some politicians, they can't come out, I mean, they can't give us all of our reasons for why politicians are doing what they do. Once you work in that field, you see a little bit, it's like, oh, okay, so that's why they're having to agree to it. It's to protect these people over here that have a medical issue that we have to help them have the baby early. Not to kill the baby, but to save mom and baby.
I thought that abortion refers to terminating a pregnancy before the baby's viable.
Yeah, babies are viable at 16 weeks.
Really.
No.
All right, I'm going to pull us back in.
Can we go to any chapter where he's not here?
Sure.
Okay. I thought chapter 6 was a fairly pivotal chapter for me. God reviews with Moses pretty much the global picture. Starts in 2, I am the Lord. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let him go, and under compulsion he will drive him out of his land. And God goes on to say, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking covenant talk here. I established my covenant with them to give them Canaan. I remembered my covenant in 5, 6, 8. I am the Lord. And then he rolls into 6:6 to 6:8 with I will bring them out, I will deliver, I will redeem, I will take you for my people, I will be your God, I will bring you. So we have God making all these promises that he reviews with Moses. God should be going out pretty confident at this point, I would think. And I think he did. And then he rolls into, you get the plagues and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord reviewed the wider canvas for him. This is what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. That's just a little plug for God.
A needed reminder to us of that God is in control, that God is sovereign. I think we need that, don't we? Often, remind of the plan. I used to wonder, why do we have to go to church every Sunday? Why do we have to hear a sermon every Sunday? And it hit me one day, because my attention span's about that short, and by the next Sunday, I need to be reminded again of what God is doing and his work and his will and his plan. So praise God that God takes the opportunity to remind his people what he is doing and he is with them. Let me ask you this question. What message would the pillar of fire and the cloud and the bones of Joseph, what message would that convey to the Israelites. As they begin this journey, as they see, maybe this goes along well with what Wayne just said, as they see during the day this cloud, this pillar of cloud, at night they see this pillar of fire, and these bones are dug up, or wherever his bones were, these bones that they're taking with them, what message does that convey to the people of Israel?
God is with them.
Number one, God is with us. Is that Jill?
Yeah.
Jill in a manly voice?
That's both of them.
Number one, God is with them, absolutely.
Well, he saved them once, back with Joseph and the families. So okay. Why would he not prove that he was faithful to his word?
Okay.
That he's faithful now.
Okay, so he's with them, he's faithful. Kind of goes back to what Wayne was just saying. Here's a recap, guys. Let me remind you of who I am and what I've done. What else would it?
God's protection.
God's protection?
He covered them, kept them from the heat of the day and the cold at night. He got between them and the Egyptians when they were crossing. He covered them.
You know
what? The other part is he was Jehovah's leader. You know, if you can imagine, it's 3 p.m., the clouds are there, they start to get the tent mixed up, set up the tents. An hour later, the cloud starts moving. They take it all down. They never knew when it was going to. They stayed for a month, a year, a day. God continually led them.
You know what I thought about, which I didn't before, and I don't know how many times I've read it, but I never thought about them traveling at night. I always thought they stopped at night. You know, but that would have been quite a job to have set up all of that for, and they just kept on trucking.
I found that interesting. That, I mean, it's just anecdotal, yes, but the Exodus began at night. It was nighttime when they were told, get out. And surprisingly, the crossing of the Red Sea also happened at night. And they crossed at night. And in the morning, it says, when God released the waters on top of the Egyptians at the morning watch. So in both cases, they were traveling at night.
It's just like when, in the beginning, the night and the day.
Took them out of darkness into the light.
Yeah, but I always thought day and night. And that's why the Jewish people start there on Friday nights. And they're done by Saturday night.
I think there's also another lesson in that God is teaching again that I'm a man of my word. I told you what I was going to do a long time ago. And you're with me now. I'm with you. And I've told you things I'm going to do. And then that comes true.
Sure.
So, you know, that's a whole lot of it. I'm leaning on God and he's performing. Like I said,
I think he's also trying to remind them where they came from. You know, Joseph, Jacob, they were the beginning of the people of Israel. Now they're like 2 million, but they were like 70 when they came in, you know. And he's made them where they came from and who their God was, because they've been exposed to all kinds of weirdness and stuff. But I think, in a way, you might understand that.
Joseph made that request, 360 years before. He had no evidence that it was going to happen, but it was promised by God. He was looking forward to it, much the same way that he'd be looking towards the Messiah. God promised it, it's going to happen.
So, for us today, everything that's just been said, can we stand on the same promises?
Yes.
Is God faithful? Is God with us? Is God leading us? Is God protecting us? Do we have a promise to look forward to? The promises are the same, right? The same exact things we could take that you just said, we can apply them to our own lives as Christians. God, the Bible says that God goes before us, and guess what? He's behind us.
And
God is sovereign over us.
And with us.
And with us. And in us. Us in Christ and the Spirit in us. He leads us. He directs us. He directs our church. What if, as a local church, we envisioned ourselves as Israel? God, when you say go, we will go. When you say stop, we will stop. What if we operated upon God, lead us, direct us, whatever it is you want us to do, we are waiting. And when you say go, we will go. What if we function that way, just by faith, saying, God, lead us and direct us, have your will, have your way, this is your people, this is your body. I think there's a lot that we can learn today, and not just say, hey, yeah, that was a great story, but God is with us, and he's leading us and directing us as well today. So, let's make sure we don't miss those things, so.
Do you think there will ever be another exodus in the future, that all the Christians will just get up and leave and go somewhere else and start over?
I'm not leaving.
You're going to stay here.
Too much trouble. Well, my question is, if somebody told us to leave, you say as a church, if God told us, how would we know when God's telling us?
Well, no, I'm not necessarily saying like Exodus or leaving, but I'm saying as far as even just the ministries of the church, the I'm at Walmart. And there's a person, maybe God has directed me to have a conversation with this person or minister to this person. Could we even see God as he was leading? I mean, you just mentioned it. The cloud stops, and what are the people going to say?
Where's the cloud?
God stopped. Yeah. I guess that means we stopped. So what do we do now? I mean, what would you do?
Pitch a tent.
I'd put my tent up. Maybe we're going to be here for a while, so let's put our tent up. Well, what if, like you said, 10 minutes after you get your tent up, God says, oh, time to go, and the cloud starts moving again. What do you do?
Get up.
Grab your tent, and let's go, right? And so what if we were as sensitive to the leading of God in everyday life where we say, God, I believe you are still that God. I believe your spirit resides in me. And God, I'm going to ask you, just like Paul says in Ephesians, that you would lead me, that you would guide me, that I would walk in step with you. What if we conducted ourselves that way the next time we went to Walmart or HEB? Or the next time we worship corporately, what if we said, man, the God of creation is here. We worship him in spirit and in truth. I mean, how would we, I mean, be honest, how many of us often get caught up in a mentality that I'm here and God's not here, he's somewhere? I mean, do you kind of struggle with that sometimes? Or am I the only one?
So you're saying be in tune with God. And that's, you know, we always say the kids have attention deficit. I always bring this up. We all have attention deficit. And like you said earlier, we have to come each Sunday just to be reminded. Well, we need to be reminded every day, every moment of every day.
Absolutely.
Because we forget and we get off track and we are not in tune with God. If we were continually praying, prayer without ceasing, like he says, you don't have to pray with your eyes closed, be in communion with him constantly, you will be focused on his ways, reading his word, because his word's going to show you which way to go. And just living it.
Part of growing. Interesting point.
I'm sorry.
I marked down something the other day about praying without end. Mm-hmm. I don't think it always has to be with prayer. You're out, what you do could be a sign of prayer.
Your goodness.
Your goodness, your good acts, your, you know, other people see what you're doing.
Sure.
I don't think it's necessarily prayer that he's talking about, but it's the endless effort.
Keep him in your mind.
Sure. Prayer is communication, so that's not necessarily on your knees in your closet with your eyes closed and your hands clasped. That's communion with, that's what I'm getting at, is that communion with God, no matter. As Brandon just said, every second, every moment, every day, every thought, every word, every action that we're trying to walk in step with the Spirit of God, bear fruit that God is in us and leading us, absolutely. So yeah, you're saying exactly what I'm saying.
I think when we have obvious blessings happening to us, it's real easy for us to turn and see the beauty of what God's doing. But when we're in rough and bad times, I recommend you take the time and look. You know, I buried both my parents within 5.5 months of each other. And this last week, well, we didn't bury them, but my brother died. And I can guarantee you, I see the beauty in the way God's hand. I can see what he did and how he handled it. And I prefer to think and turn to that beauty and say, God, you were there. I know you were there. I can see what you've done and how you handled it. And that's what will get me through it, versus focusing on the woe of what happened. That's still there, but I know he was there through all that.
Amen. I just look at the trees out where we live. And we've been through a 10-year cycle of drought out here, like we have in Texas and most all over. And the trees out there are budding and blooming all over the place. I mean, I just looked at one of our trees out in front of our big oak, and it's got new leaves all come out all over. And we've gone through a terrible year of drought. last summer, summer before that, and it's coming back. God, make it come. That tree is still sucking water out of the ground somewhere. Because they, I think. And it's not the only tree. I mean, trees, you look around, there's green trees around. And it's been bad on that. But they don't give up.
It's God's coloring.
Jerry, you had a thought?
No, sir.
Okay.
Nothing.
What
we were talking about, it's all part of growing, you know. Like the gentleman over there was talking about, just being out and talking to people, and it's all part of growing. Every Sunday, hearing a different sermon or continuing of one is just part of growing in the Lord.
We've got about 5 minutes left.
Can you talk some more about how the last plague, the firstborn, and the Passover, and so that foreshadows Christ? Like, that's a, do you, like, it's a very in your face, you know, the firstborn lamb, spotless, pure, clean. Do you have some more insights to, like, share on that? Can you expand on that for me? Because I see it, but is there anything else that I'm missing?
John, Exodus 12, verse 13, it's a very, very simple statement. When Moses speaks the words of God, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, isn't that exactly what he does with us? He sees the blood of Christ. He doesn't see our sins because the blood of Christ covers them. So it was definitely a foreshadow, but the blood has always been part of it.
Yeah.
It was also unconditional. It didn't matter whether you were Egyptian or Hebrew or any other nationality, if you were under the household covered by the blood.
Is that on there? Is that?
It just says, and the blood shall be for you a token. And when I see the blood, it doesn't talk about anything specific as far as it needs to be a Hebrew house. It just says whoever kills a lamb, like if you kill a lamb, you put the blood on it. If you followed what he said and you trusted and had faith in the blood, that the blood would cover you, you passed over those houses.
There's no better song than the power in the blood.
Hey, somebody, well here, I'll read it. Somebody jump over to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And after I read this, read Luke 22:20. If you want to read along with me, this is Exodus 24. As I put in my notes, Exodus 42, and my smarter wife said maybe it's 24.
She's right. So
that's right. That's dyslexia. Listen to the words here. Exodus 24, I'm going to say it again. 24 verses 1 to 8, and then we'll read the Luke passage. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with Moses with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent 12 young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings, or he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Now listen to this verse, verse 8. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, somebody read Luke 22, verse 20, if I wrote that down right.
Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.
Okay, now take what we just read, Luke 24, or Exodus 24, what we just looked at in the scripture that David pointed out, and then what Jesus says there in Luke 22. What do we see? What's the picture that we get from all those texts? The life is in the blood, and those who are covered by the blood, we see the picture, we see the purpose of the Passover. And we see the same thing true for us today, right? To those who come by grace, through faith, in the finished work of Christ, we are covered in the blood. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but I'm a new creation. I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and we are passed over, not because of what we've done, right?
No.
Not because of our works or our efforts or our goodness or our charity or whatever, but because the blood of Christ who covers us, who has been, metaphorically speaking, sprinkled upon us, washing us, cleansing us, regenerating us, we are righteous, we are holy, we are set apart by the blood of the Lamb. Does that help at all? Jordan?
Yes.
Yeah? Did you want more? I mean, is there...
No, I just wanted to pick your brain.
You wanted what?
I'm good.
Okay, if you unpick my brain, it doesn't take long, so.
There's two more of those examples in Genesis. When Adam and Eve try to cover themselves with the fig leaves, mm-hmm. they make them, but then God makes the skins for them. And then you go back to Cain and Abel, where Cain offers the fruit of the ground for his own works versus the lamb.
Absolutely. Yeah, we see the gospel from the very beginning, right? The death of one, the shed of the blood for the redemption of the other.
He also says it's a new covenant, too.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Meaning it's, this is how it's going to be from
right.
now on.
That's right. A new covenant in my blood.
Right.
He has come, he has fulfilled, and he's established a new one. Okay, I want to end. We've got about 2 minutes. I want to end with something that's probably not on your mind as far as a study through the book of Exodus, but it struck me, and I want to just kind of, since I'm the main guy, is that the word? For Wednesday night, since I get to do the most talking, we'll put it that way, I get to do the most talking, I'll get to dictate a little of the topic. So bear with me for just a minute, then we'll wrap up. Something that struck me is the emphasis given to music as Moses sings, as Miriam sings, and I begin to kind of let my mind run into the thought of singing, and I begin to ask the question, why is singing an important part of the Christian faith? I mean, many other religions, they don't sing. They don't do some of the things that we do as Christians. And so it got me to thinking. So Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18 and 19 tells us that we are to sing, that we are to encourage one another with our singing, that we are to worship God through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so I begin to think about this. So just a few thoughts as we wrap up. We've got about a minute left. Why do we sing?
Raise your voice.
We raise our voice, but why? What's the point?
It's universal language.
It's a universal language?
Praise God.
To praise God, to glorify God.
And it's our hearts together, worshiping the Lord together.
Okay, hearts are together. We're using the means of music and instruments, whatever that may look like for whatever church, to worship the King. We're united in that. What else?
To lift up your spirit.
To lift up spirits.
He's also made it, for some reason, we can remember when it's put to song where we couldn't memorize it.
Okay. How many songs have we memorized that it's scripture, and then we memorize the scripture because we learned the song?
The old hymns were like that more than this new.
Absolutely. 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 So here's a couple thoughts. Okay. So this Sunday, as you think about singing, is there anybody here that's just like, yeah, I don't really like to sing. I don't want to sing very loud. I don't want anybody to hear me. Anybody like that?
That's me.
That's you. Okay. All right. It's probably more than just Carol. It used to be me bad. It's not you. You're on stage singing.
What some people don't realize is when they're singing, they may not have the world's greatest voice, and they may not even be able to carry a tune. But God hears what's in your heart, regardless of what your voice is like. And so singing to the Lord is a worship. It's just...
I agree.
Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto
yes,
the Lord.
Yes, it's a joyful noise.
It's what you're giving.
Right.
And it's not a performance.
I don't care. I sing. I don't care who hears me or
there you go.
My voice is. I've got a terrible
The Lord
voice.
Hears you.
Yeah, I know it, but I know a man I used to sing behind. He joined the choir so he wouldn't have to hear me.
Yes.
Colossians 3, it said, 3:16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
There you go. I just Amen. Asked Vanessa to look that up and read it, so thank you for reading it. Here, Vanessa really will read Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Listen to the words here. Put these together. Put what Randall just read and Vanessa's going to read.
5:18.
18 and 19.
Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts.
Okay, so just a couple thoughts and then I promise I'll close and I'll get us out of here. Why do we sing? Okay, I've got just a few thoughts. Number one, we are commanded to sing. Did you hear those words? Make joyful noise. Sing unto the Lord. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're commanded. Secondly, it builds a deep-rooted foundation. Randall just read it. It builds our foundation deeper. As we sing songs that are theologically rich and right, it's like preaching sermons through music. As you turn on the radio, be careful. Listen to songs that are theologically right. It will build deep foundation. Thirdly, it encourages one another. Ephesians 5:19, it encourages us and it lifts us up. Fourthly, it strengthens us. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are jailed, and what do? They sing. And what happens? They are encouraged, and God is on display, right? Fifthly, it displays joy. When we sing, we display joy. Just a couple of scriptures. Psalm 5:11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. And finally, and maybe the most important, it is a way that we glorify God. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your what?
Voice.
Heart.
With your heart. Yes.
So does the voice matter? Does it matter what it sounds like?
No.
You sound like Kermit the Frog. Does it really matter?
Nope.
It doesn't. If the heart is filled with joy in worshiping Christ the King. So as we worship, if you are one of those people, like I used to be like, I don't want anybody to hear this voice. I say, pooh, I don't care what you think. I'm going to worship the King of Kings. And if you don't like it, you'll have to move a couple rows back because I'm going to worship. I've told our praise team, please don't ever like kill the sound in the middle of a song because I'm going to be like, oh, you just heard that.
I'll mute them.
Yeah. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So as we read these texts, as we read through Exodus, and we think about the majesty and the glory of God on display, let us be reminded when we come together as a body of believers that is our opportunity to take this. I mean, what do you have to offer to God?
Yourself.
Really nothing. So one thing that we do have is a voice of praise from hearts that love him to say, God, I'm going to sing a song to you, and it may not sound pretty, but you got to know it comes from a heart that loves Jesus. So this Sunday, as you worship, whether it's here or somewhere else, worship God from your heart, display to him your love.
I was going to say, Ephesians 5, it also speaks to the fact that it's an outpouring of the Spirit that's within you. The Spirit, through the Spirit of us, we should be singing with joy. It's a direct outpouring of us.
He's the one that gave us the voice anyway.
Absolutely.
He had the voice. Listen to Zephaniah, one of my favorite verses, 3 verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Amen. Singing over us. That's a pretty amazing thought. Amen. Yes.
I just want to say that after being in a Spanish church and singing, I heard 100% Spanish for 5 years. It's a privilege to be able to sing out loud and sing in a language you understand and not be afraid that somebody's going to come. I mean, there's people in churches that have to hide. Yeah. They can't sing out like we can.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a privilege.
Absolutely.
It's true. We have some of the greatest songs right here in this church. I've never heard some of these songs, and I love every one of them. I don't know who picks them, where they came from.
Well, you're sitting next to
them.
There they are.
And be amazed that God is there in our presence and he is the audience of our worship. So this Sunday, let's worship him maybe like we never have before. Amen?
If God gave you a beautiful voice, should you not use it? I mean, we used to have solos, but we don't have solos anymore.
Well, the purpose of the corporate worship, though, is not for solos. It's for what?
Corporate.
What does he say? Well, encourage one another with psalms. So we encourage... So, it should be that as we worship through song that we encourage and strengthen and sharpen
but
one another.
We can't have someone do a special.
Well, I think there's a place for that.
Are you ready?
Not ready. But do a special and worship God.
We'll put you up this Sunday, Pat.
I think there's a place for that. I'm not necessarily sure it's the corporate worship setting for that. So that would be my 2 cents. So.
Where would the place be? Where we're all gathered.
anywhere you want to.
Best place for a solo is in the shower.
Solo. Let me close in a word of prayer. I apologize. I've taken you 7 minutes of your time. Christine, you'll have to be 7 minutes late and getting your complaining in at the door, okay?
I've already started.
You've already started. Thank you all. It is such a joy to see you all tonight and to be able to discuss God's word. Continue to read and plead with God that He incline our hearts and our ears to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, it is an honor to sit at this table with these people, your people who love you, who call upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Father, we lift high the name of Jesus tonight. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the death of Jesus. We thank you for his perfect, sinless life. But most of all, God, we thank you for his resurrection from the grave as he proclaimed a victory over death, over sin, over the grave, over Satan. And to those who would come, that he would say there will be no condemnation. Father, we praise you corporately together tonight. Our hearts are intertwined amongst one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, just desiring to honor and glorify you and love you and praise you and worship you well. Father, we just thank you for the word that we've said tonight, the questions, the insights, the thoughts. Help us, Lord God, now to be your hands and feet to go into this world and live out these truths. We give you praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.